喂，I must eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Father, we are blessed. You have given us this high privilege to be able to gather together and study a portion of your word. We understand that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. What we are about to study tonight, in my note, is dated November 1st, 2016. That's when I started it. And you may wonder, why did I tell you that? Well, there's a reason. See, many times, in light of the comments I got from some individuals this past week, many times I hear members here tell me, well, that's what I needed. I said, well, I didn't order it. The Lord ordered it for that day. So what we're studying now may be applicable to you today, tomorrow, who knows? But there are those that risks really are already applicable to. And it is because the Lord knows what we need at every time. That I, in my judgment, that is one of His grace blessings to be able to tell us what we need to deal with what we have to face in this spiritual warfare that we have been studying on Sundays. Now we move now to Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 through 22. It reads in the NIV, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their flocks, their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the gods returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, why have you returned so early today? They answered, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. And what is he? He asks his daughters, why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Geshom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Now the passage before us, as a narrative, is concerned with Moses' flight from Egypt to Midian. It is concerned with three major events. The first event, in verse 15, concerns Moses' actual flight to Midian. See, verse 15 gives us the reason for his flight and summarizes his arrival in Midian. Now, this flight was a kind of self-exile due to Moses' killing of an Egyptian. Now, the second major event is Moses' deliverance of the seven daughters of a Midian priest from the hands of male shepherds. Now, this event, with its detail, is given in verses 16 through 19. The third major event is Moses' marriage to Zipporah, the priest's daughter. The way the marriage came about and the birth of Moses' son are described in verses 20 through 22. So that's the summary of where we're going. Now, it is possible that a teacher or a preacher could treat this passage as a narrative that gives details of Moses' flight from Egypt to Midian in order to save his life, which is true. But there is more to the narrative. Now, this is because, as we usually try to get to, that many times, believers do not want to study the Old Testament because it's very hard for them to make sense of the faith. Yet, they are the same ones that quote, all scripture is God breathed. Not the New Testament, all scripture. So, when we go recognizing that, yes, everything that's written in the scripture is for our teaching. Therefore, when we go, what we try to do in the Old Testament is to find what God is telling us, what He told them then, and what He's telling us now. So, what I'm saying is there's more to this narrative. This is because it is the second subsection of the passage of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, we indicated that its dominant theme is Moses' passion for justice. From this theme, we derive the message that governs the entire section of verses 11 through 22 of Exodus chapter 2, which I said it in two weeks ago and repeated last week, which is this: you should be a believer with passion for justice. Moses was directed by the Holy Spirit to convey that he was passionate for justice to the oppressed. Now, this passion for justice was displayed in Egypt not only by killing of an Egyptian that he perceived was oppressing a Hebrew man, but also by his attempt to mediate between two Hebrew men. Now, it is possible that a person could read the passage and recognize what Moses did in Egypt, recorded in verses 11 through 14, is indeed a demonstration of his concern for justice. However, it's also possible for one to think that Moses was not really passionate about the concept of justice, but merely to give relief to his people who were being oppressed in Egypt. Somebody can come up with that kind of thinking. Therefore, to show that Moses was truly passionate for justice, the narrative that is given in verses 15 through 22 focus on his deliverance of the daughters of a Midian priest from the hands of male shepherds who drove them away from the well to keep them from watering their flock. Now, Moses would not stand for injustice, so he stood up for them. That's what we're studying, that you have to have the passion for it as a believer. Therefore, the Holy Spirit directed Moses to narrate the deliverance of the daughters of Midian priests to reveal that Moses, although he was a fugitive, was passionate for justice. Now, his position or location did not change his passion for justice, because that is an important characteristic God gave Moses to ensure that he will eventually be the leader of Israel that will deliver them from slavery. Now, this is something we have seen many times. A ruler, a supervisor, if you are not conscious of justice, you will not be pleasing the Lord. That's very simple as that. You have to be very conscious of justice in order to please the Lord. More so, as I mentioned last week, that is part of the foundation of God's sovereign rule on this planet. Although many people today do not think about his justice, all they think is about his love. But you see, love cannot really be meaningful without the concept of justice. So for Moses, what Moses did with respect to the deliverance of the daughters of a Midian priest highlights his passion then for justice, which is the theme of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 that we'll be considering. The father Moses showed his compassion for justice, even in a foreign land, as reported in chapter 2, verses 15 through 22, leads them to a secondary message that is an offshoot of the primary message of Exodus 2, verse 11 through 22. Now, this secondary message is this: your passion for justice should be independent of your geographical location. Your passion for justice should be independent of your geographical location. Now, we will expand on this secondary message by considering two truthful principles and a responsibility that you have as a believer with respect to the theme of justice. Of course, because of the nature of the narrative, we will state the first principle, truthful principle, followed by your responsibility with respect to the concept of justice, and then end with the second truthful principle, which will still take off for some weeks. So then, we begin with a first truthful principle, is that passion for justice may lead to the relocation of an individual with it. Again, that passion for justice may lead to relocation of an individual with passion for justice. In effect, if you have passion for justice as a believer, you should be prepared to relocate to wherever the Lord leads you because of your passion for justice. Now you see, you may live in a community where there is injustice against certain elements of that community that is supported by majority of the people of that community. Or you may be in a workplace where there is injustice. Now, if you speak up against the majority because of injustice, you may be run out of town or you may lose your job, which will mean relocation. So a believer should be prepared for this kind of treatment where he or she will be chased out of a community or lose a job, or because the individual refuses to side with majority in the matter of injustice. See, one of the things that you and I as believers have to remember, we don't have any excuse before God. We can't say, yeah, Lord, everyone around me was doing it, therefore I followed. That does not hold anything before God. We are supposed to stand on the truth. Is it going to be painful? Absolutely, yes. That's why you remember the passage I quoted several times, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when it says, all who live righteously will suffer persecution. It's not men, will. So that if you live according to justice, be prepared for some harassment that we call persecution. Now, this principle that I've just given to you, though, is derived from Moses' experience, though his case involved an extreme situation that no believer should duplicate. In other words, don't go to the way of violence. Now, Moses' relocation to preserve his life, as indicated in the first clause of Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, where we're studying. It reads, again, look at the first clause, says, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. Now the clause, when Pharaoh heard of this, is more literally, and Pharaoh heard this matter. That's how the Hebrew reads, and Pharaoh heard this matter. Now this is because we have a Hebrew word that means a word, or it may mean speech. The Hebrew word, the bar. It may mean word, it may mean speech, as it is used in indicating that originally all people on this planet spoke one language, according to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Of course, I'm just reading it. That's been almost 15 or 12 years more ago that we studied it verse by verse and finished the book of Genesis. But I'm just going to read through this because of the point I'm making. It is, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. See that phrase, a common speech, is more literally from the Hebrew, the same words. The same words. Of course, you know, words are done always. You can have the same words, but may not understand each other very well. For example, even though sometimes I try, but I know no matter how I pronounce it, it doesn't sound like how you pronounce it. Well, but the same words, but I don't pronounce it the way you do. So, in that way, we have a breakdown in communication a little bit. Nonetheless, the world at that time, they had a common language. Everyone understood, they spoke the same way. Now, this notwithstanding, though, our Hebrew word has a range of meanings. But we give some of the meanings that may fit our context. Now, the word, the Hebrew word may mean event or thing, as it is used in the information passed to Joseph about his father's illness. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 48, verse 1. Genesis 48, verse 1. Genesis 48, verse 1 reads, sometime later, Joseph was told, your father is ill. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. Now, the translators of the NIV did not explicitly translate our Hebrew word, since the phrase, when they translate, sometime later. To really translate fully in the Hebrew, it will read something like this. And it happened that after these things, so that the word thing is used here, these things. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean charge, as it is used in dealing with a charge, a husband levied on the wife of not being a virgin at the marriage time. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 20. Now, the same Hebrew word that we are looking at, that I've shown you has several meanings, even though it wasn't directly translated in our passage, but it means I gave you the literal translation matter. Now, so here it reads, if, however, the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found. In other words, a man says, well, my wife wasn't a virgin. And that's a slander in Israel, and so on and so forth. But that's not our point at this point. All I'm concerned with is just the word charge. That word charge is the same Hebrew word that means word. Actually, the word, the charge that they have here is, literally you can write, the thing, if the thing is true. Anyway, the word, the Hebrew word also may mean report, as it is used by Queen Sheba in narrating the information she received about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. And hold on to 1 Kings when you get it, because the next passage is also in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 6 reads, she said to the king, the report are heard in my own country about your achievements, and your wisdom is true. Same Hebrew word that means word literally. Here is translated report. Now the Hebrew word can also simply mean matter, as it is used to describe David's faithfulness or his faithful devotion to the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. First Kings chapter 15, verse 5. He reads, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. I had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." In other words, that phrase, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite, is more literally except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In other words, committing adultery with the wife and killing the man. See, except for that, David was an excellent believer and faithful to the Lord. So, except then for the first meaning of the Hebrew word word to mean word, any of these other meanings that I've given you fits the context, as evident in the fact that these other meanings are for the most part reflected in our English versions. Now, part of the reason that we go through word study more or less to show you the meanings of words is because there are some English versions that you pick up and you look at what they translate. They use words that are not the same as your Bible. You may think something is wrong. No. It's just that there are various meanings, and some translators may feel this is the best meaning here, and others will have a different view. So that's why you need to know that, so you can defend what you believe anyway. Anyway, nonetheless, the literal phrase in this matter in Exodus 2:15 refers to the killing of an Egyptian and hiding him in the sand by Moses. So it is this report of Moses' action that came to the attention of Pharaoh. Now it's difficult to imagine how easily Moses' report, what he did, his action, how it was reported to Pharaoh. Now we do not know for sure who reported this matter to Pharaoh, but it is not difficult to suppose that a Hebrew man may have reported the event to an Egyptian taskmaster. Now this we can understand because the Hebrews will be very afraid that if the word got around to Pharaoh that an Egyptian was killed in the area occupied by the Hebrews, that there will be great repercussion on them by assuming they killed the Egyptian in question. Therefore, to protect themselves, we can imagine that a Hebrew person who saw Moses kill the Egyptian will have reported the matter. So it's also, see, that's the thing that we all have to always remember. People can tell you a whole lot of how devoted to you, but when it's a matter of their life, that's when you know those who are really faithful to you. Now, it's easy to say, "Oh, I'm going to defend you. I'll take a bullet for you," and all that. Yes. Wait until it comes really home. It's when it becomes your life or that thing, whatever. That's when we know whether you're devoted to a person. And that's what Satan also knew, because our wife once told the Lord. He said, "Okay, you think Job is faithful? Touch part of his life and see. A man will give anything for his life." So, here,
The Egyptian, the Hebrew people would have given anything, as I'm going to say, to save their necks, as we'll say. Now, it's also possible that this truth was uncovered as the officials investigated the death of the Egyptian taskmaster. Now, the result of the report that got to Pharaoh, then was his attempt to kill Moses, as indicated in the next clause or in the next sentence of Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. The next sentence says, he tried to kill Moses. That's the result. Now, we know that this sentence conveys results of the report Pharaoh received, because the Hebrew of this sentence began with a Hebrew word that we literally translated "and." Now, the Hebrew word has several meanings depending on the context. Now, in our context, the word is used as a marker of result, so that it may be translated "therefore." Although many of our English versions did not translate it. Instead, they used a comma to separate the sentence from the preceding. Now, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew word used enables us to infer that what is stated in our sentence results from the report Pharaoh received about Moses killing of an Egyptian. Now, God's plan, we know, cannot be thwarted by anyone. No one can stop God's plan. No one can frustrate it. That much we know. Now see, God chose Moses as the agent of deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Therefore, there was no way that anyone would take Moses out of this world before he finished God's assignment for him. Something that also should give you comfort as a believer. Nothing is going to get you out of this planet until the day the Lord had determined for you, had decreed. Every one of us has a specific date, moment when we all get out of this planet. Nothing will get you out of it. You may get banged up, but you're not getting out until that day comes. So, this is because nothing is going to thwart God's plan. So, the reality then is that this attempt is given when we read in the passage Western where he tried to kill Moses. See, that's he tried. Now, it was really not difficult for Pharaoh to kill Moses, who presumably was living in the royal palace. Now, all the king had to do was to issue a command to kill Moses, and that would be done. See, their rulers are not like the modern day rulers and so on. They didn't have the power. I mean, the kind of power they have, or at least dictators. No ruler has that kind of power today. However, because God was at work to ensure Moses was not killed, the king must have gone through steps that he would not have honorably followed in order to kill Moses. In other words, what I'm saying is, God is working. Sometimes you do things, you say, I don't know why I did it. Yeah, God is working. You can explain it. Yes, that's part of his plan, in order to achieve whatever it is he wants to achieve. So then, really, we can speculate that Pharaoh would have instructed many of his officials regarding the killing of Moses. He could have just told them, a whole lot of them. For you see, unless there were many involved in trying to kill Moses, then we will not later on read or be informed that there were many individuals out to kill Moses, as stated later in Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. It reads, now the Lord has said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men
who wanted to kill you are dead. Of course, one of the things that we do know is there were several of them. But one thing that you, as a believer, you have to be very careful with is this. Since we know that no one can thwart God's plan, if you become an obstacle to God's plan, guess what? It gets you out of the planet. Takes you away. So that you do not be an agent to thwart his plan. So there were several of them trying to kill Moses. God said, okay, Moses is wrong for now. And I'm going to kill all of them. And after that, you come back. Anyway, the clause when he said, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead, implies there were many individuals who wanted Moses dead, probably because of his killing of an Egyptian. They did not take that lightly. So anyhow, we do not know of the efforts of Pharaoh to kill Moses to warrant the sentence he tried to kill Moses in Exodus chapter 2 verse 15 that we're studying. Now one thing that we can be sure is that Moses knew about the plot to kill him. That we can be sure. Again, he must have discovered the plot because the Lord would have in some fashion now disclosed to us, made him aware of it. It is possible that his adopted mother could have tipped him off, or some official that the Lord used would have let Moses know of the plan to kill him because of his killing of an Egyptian. Now the point is simply that we don't know, but the Lord, in order to ensure his plan is not thwarted by the death of Moses at that point, worked so that Moses was not killed. However, when he did make him know, you're on for your life, he did. That much we do know. So that's the thing I keep emphasizing. And that's why, as we saw last week and before that, that you should, every event in your life, look at it carefully. It could be a way God is communicating to you to take an action of some form in order to ensure that you continue to be preserved on this planet. Anyway, Moses could have gone into hiding among the Hebrew people, but that would have been dangerous, since the people would have easily handed him over to Pharaoh to save their lives. That's my point. That, you know, people tell you all that, don't you believe them much? Unless you know who that person is, that he or she is thoroughly, thoroughly devoted to the Lord. And I mean, go to church, read the Bible, and say you pray. I mean, one who is very serious in his or her spiritual life, that he knows that if I tell you I'm going to do this, come what may, he will do it, or she will do it. If you know that kind of person, yeah, if they say that, then you believe them. Because those who fear God know that one thing a Christian should never do is to say something and not do what you said. That's why when we studied the true worshiper of God in Psalm 15, you remember? That part of the characteristic is that person will do whatever he or she said, regardless of what is going to cost him or her. Because the person fears God. So unless a person is like that, they will tell you, well, I'm going to do this, I defend you. Don't listen to them. Just go the other way. Anyway, so there would have been the easy for the Hebrew people to hand Moses over to the Egyptians, even if it was hiding among them. Now this, of course, would have been similar, if they did that, it would have been similar to the experience of David. When Saul was wanting to kill him, he fled to Keilah, but he was not sure that the citizens would not hand him over to Saul to save their lives. And so he inquired of the Lord, who communicated to him that they would do so, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. First Samuel. First Samuel, chapter 23, verses 11 through 12 reads, "While the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him, will Saul come down? As your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will." Again he asked, "Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will." See, this passage reveals something about the knowledge of God. In other words, he knows the actual and potential. What's possible? This never happened, but that would be the result if David had not kept away from that place. And that's what's going to take place. But again, his plan called for him not to be there anyway. So anyway, it is likely then that the Lord somehow conveyed to Moses that he would not be safe if he tried to hide in Egypt, even among his people. Therefore, his only option was to leave Egypt. Now, leaving Egypt will be the only way to ensure Pharaoh did not go on looking for him. And so we read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, that we're studying, he said, "But Moses fled from Pharaoh." Moses fled from Pharaoh. Now, Moses, or his flight from Egypt, brought him to Midian. As we read in the last clause of Exodus 2, verse 15, where it says, "Went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well." Now, Midian is a country of an uncertain location. But biblical information that we have indicates it is south of Eden, on the eastern side of what is today called Gulf of Aqaba. It is near Moab, according to Genesis chapter 36, verse 35. Genesis and hold on to Genesis, because I'm going to go to a few more passages in Genesis. Genesis 36 verse 35 reads, when Husham died, Hadad, son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab. So you see, we know it's somewhere within Moab. Succeeded him as king. His city was named Eviet. Now, although its exact location is unknown, but we know that its descendants were from the son of Abraham, through his second wife, Keturah, as stated in Genesis chapter 25, verse 2. In other words, those people in that area, they were all from the family of Shem through Abraham. So here we know, because of the name of one of the sons of Abraham through Keturah. He reads, "She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua." Now you see, Midian is the father of the place Moses ran to, the people who lived there. Now furthermore, we know the land had to be east of Israel, because Abraham has sent his sons by Keturah to the east of where he lived, which later Israel occupied, as implied still in Genesis. Look at that chapter 25, look at verse 6. Genesis 25 verse 6 reads, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. In other words, Abraham knew what sibling rivalry can do after he was gone, especially since they are not from the same mother. That's why, in keeping with God's plan and what God had told him, he sent those children far away from Isaac, the unique son, the one promised. So this is, so they send them away. So if they send them to the east, that means Midian must be to the east of Israel. So anyway, it's really not that important in our study to know the exact location of Midian, except that it is a country that Moses fled after his flight from Egypt. Now Moses, though, for summarize the father, his flight to Midian was one that involved a prolonged stay before he described the details of how he came to be in that place, as in the verbal phrase of Exodus 2:15 when he says, went to live in Midian. Literally, the Hebrew reads, he dwelled in the land of Midian. He dwelled in the land of Midian. Now, the reason we are certain that Moses first summarized his flight to Midian as involving prolonged stay is because of what he stated next in the clause when he said, where he sat down by a well. Where he sat down by a well. The Hebrew simply said, and he dwelled by the well. So there's a whole difference now. He didn't say, the Hebrew didn't say sat down, he said he dwelled by the well. Now before we consider the problem of the two clauses in the literal Hebrew, we should know that the action described in the second clause that preceded that of the first clause, in other words, in effect, Moses was first at the well before he settled in Midian. We're going to contend that he actually lived around there for a little while. It's for this reason we contend that he simply summarized his stay in Midian. Now, as a narrative, we would have expected Moses to report of his being by the well before reporting his extended stay in Midian, since the events that transpired as at the well ensured that he could live for a long period of time in Midian. So we will expect him to say, first he was in the well and then he lived, but he reversed it. So once he reverses, that means Moses wanted to get his readers to know from the start that he lived in Midian for a long period of time, as again in the literal Hebrew race, he dwelled in the land of Midian. Now actually, Moses lived in Midian for 40 years before returning to Egypt. Now this we know from the fact that it was after 40 years in Midian that the Lord appeared to him as Stephen, speaking by the Holy Spirit, asserted in Acts chapter 7 verse 30. Acts chapter 7 verse 30. And hold on to that Acts chapter 7, because I'll read some few verses from it. It reads, after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. Now, so another way though to establish The fact that Moses lived for 40 years in Midian is to remember that it was at the age of 40 that he fled from Egypt. He was 40 years old. As again implied in Acts chapter 7 verses 23 through 24. Acts chapter 7 verses 23 through 24 reads, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. However, though, Moses was 80 years old when he returned to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. This we know from Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7 reads, Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So if he returned to Egypt at the age of 80, but left at the age of 40, it follows that he lived in Midian for 40 years. Now, interestingly though, Moses' life on this planet was divided in three periods of 40 years. Now, he lived in Egypt for 40 years, then fled to Midian, where he lived for 40 years. But then, he led Israel in the desert for 40 years. Since we know he died at the age of 120 years, according to Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Deuteronomy Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. He reads, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 reads, Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet, his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. That's amazing. That's a blessing. At that age, all we're telling is, everything was still, he was still strong when he departed. Now, be that as it may, though, we contend that Moses first summarized the fact that he lived in Midian for a long time before he got to the details of how that happened. Now, this assertion is supported then by the last clause of what we're studying in Exodus 2, verse 15, where it says, and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Again, the literal Hebrew reads, and he dwelled in the land of Midian, and he dwelled by the well. Now, we gave the literal translation, as we did to help drive home the point that it's important to be careful how one uses a meaning of a Hebrew or a Greek word that may be taken from a lexicon. You know, somebody will just, okay, I'm going to, I use the Hebrew and Greek, they just open a lexicon and they pick up a meaning. It's not always that easy. That's just a general meaning. Context comes to decide which meaning is best. You see, though, we use the word dwell twice because such translation will enable an English reader to recognize that in both clauses, the Hebrew uses the same word, which will not be clear to a person who reads the NIV or majority of our English versions. But then, failure to recognize this fact may make it difficult then for a person who reads the NIV or some of the other English versions to understand the point we are making concerning Moses making a summary statement first, in the first clause, before he got into the details. See, the word live and sat, those two words, live and sat of the NIV, are translated from the same Hebrew word. With a range of meanings, it can mean to sit, as the word is used to describe the posture Hagar took when she was depressed because of her condition and that of her son Ishmael, after Abraham sent them away, as recorded in Genesis 21, verse 16. And hold on to Genesis. Next passage is also going to be in Genesis. Genesis 21, verse 16. Reads, "Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, 'I cannot watch the boy die.' And she sat there nearby. She began to sob." Now the Hebrew word also can mean to stay, to remain, for either a limited time or for an indefinite time. It is that of staying in a place for a limited time that Abraham used the word to instruct his servants to wait for him and Isaac as he went to offer Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. He reads, "He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.'" Now, so the meaning to stay for an indefinite time, that is to dwell, to live, or to settle, is that that is used in describing the period of time Joseph lived in Egypt. Still in Genesis, look at chapter 50, verse 22. Genesis. Go on to Genesis, although I'll go to one more passage and I'll come right back to Genesis. But put it back in Genesis. Genesis 50 verse 22 reads, "Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years. Now, as we indicated, it is to indicate that it is the same Hebrew word that is used in the last two clauses of Exodus 2 verse 15, that we use the word dwell twice in our literal translation to translate our Hebrew word in the literal translation. So we have something like this: "He dwelled in the land of Midian, and he dwelled by the well." He wasn't just sitting, he dwelled. That's what we're arguing, is he stayed there temporarily. Well, so this usage, of course, notwithstanding, the context suggests that the Hebrew word could be used with two different meanings, as indicated in the NIV. However, recognizing that we have the same Hebrew word used in both clauses enables us then to question the reason Moses used the same two words twice in the Hebrew line. Now, such a question then enables us to recognize that Moses intended to convey that his approach was first to summarize the fact he lived in Midian for a period of time before going to the details of how it is that he lived in Midian for that long period of time. Now, the first detail or circumstance of how Moses came to live for a long time in Midian is that he first came to a well, probably to rest, or that he lived for a short time near the well when he first arrived in Midian. That he lived just very close to it, as indicated in an NIV when he said, "where he sat down by a well." Now, the English versions, just such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, that are more literal in their translation, render the clause this way. And he sat down by a well. He sat down by a well. Now, this is because of the last clause of Exodus chapter 2, verse 15 began with a Hebrew word that our English versions quite often translate with the word and. Now, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew word is used in different ways. The Hebrew word is really one consonant, really, but it has a pointed vowel. It's just one word, one letter in the Hebrew. But many times it's translated and. So, but that word, when you say it, you have to look carefully because it has several other usages. For example, it can be used to introduce clauses or conditions or circumstances. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used to describe the circumstance in which the angel of God that came to Manoah's wife appeared a second time, as recorded in Judges chapter 13, verse 9. Judges chapter 13, verse 9. It reads, God had Manoah, and the angel of God, if you recall when we studied the Old Testament, Genesis in particular, I did go into extensive explanation that the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ before the incarnation. That the angel of the Lord came to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. See, that clause, while she was out in the field, is more literal, and she was sitting in a field. So the second clause is concerned with stating the circumstance of the appearance of the angel of God to Manoah's wife, or to indicate that the appearance of the angel of God corresponds to the time that the woman was in the field, so that our Hebrew word was translated with the word while instead of the word and. Now, in our context, the Hebrew word is probably used to indicate the circumstance that led to Moses living in Midian for a long time. Now, the translators of the NIV probably took the Hebrew word as conveying circumstances that they regarded the word, they used the word where. So anyway, the clause of the NIV, where he sat down by a well, what it does, if you read it that way, it limits the English reader to the interpretation that Moses came to the well probably to rest or to drink from the well. But it is probably that when Moses arrived in Midian, he temporarily lived near the well, which will describe the first circumstance that led to his living a long period of time in Midian, as he narrated. So it seems that it might have been a practice for a person visiting a place at that time to stay near a well, as we can gather from Jacob when he first arrived at Haran in Genesis 29, verse 2. Genesis 29, verse 2. Genesis 29, verse 2 reads, there he, that's Jacob, saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. So people will normally go to that kind of place where they say, well, because for one thing, that's where shepherds will come, they will interact with them, and that's also where the natives will come. So that's a way to meet the natives. Now, when Jesus visited Samaria, what did we find him? At the well. In John chapter 4, verse 6. John chapter 4, verse 6 reads, Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. In any event, Moses' temporary stay by a well is the first circumstance that led to his stay in Midian for a long time. That's the first circumstance. If he didn't stay there, we won't read what we were going to read now. So in addition to that introduction, it sets up the condition that enables us then to recognize his passion for justice. That's what he's setting up. So it is with this condition that we'll normally begin our study next study. But let me remind you of the first truthful principle, which is that passion for justice may lead to relocation of a person with passion for justice. There's much more to this, to the conditions that enables us to see why Moses stayed long in that place, but for now, our time is up, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be believers who have the compassion for justice, and who are ready to stand to the truth, regardless of what it will cost us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.